and hear this reading from the Gospel according to John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The John text this week is the beginning of a little journey that we will take for the remainder, mostly, of our Lenten season on Sundays through the gospel according to John. Denny and I are both preaching on this gospel, so hopefully there won't be much missing out between sermons for the 8:45 crowd who gets the opposite of us every week. This week we start with the story of Nicodemus. Next week we're in John 4 with the Samaritan woman. The following week, we are in John 9 with the blind man. And the following week, we're in John 11 with Mary and Martha. John 3 from today and John 4 for next week are important comparisons, Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. And the interesting thing about Nicodemus today is that he will travel the length of this season with us. He is one of the people who help Jesus on his journey to the cross, and he deals with his body after his death. And so we begin this John narrative this week. In all of these texts, there is something that is at the core of what Jesus is doing in these stories with these people. Jesus presents people in all of the texts in the next few weeks that I just said, and the stories have a meaning. All of them are rooted and grounded in relationship. And that particular relationship is a relationship that those people in the stories, the woman, the blind man, Martha and Mary, today Nicodemus, the relationship that they particularly have with Jesus and God in regards to their faith journey. That's just a little bit of an intro for where we're going and how this all kind of fits together. As I've been preaching in Lent, I've been trying to case us in this Lenten concept. What is it that week in and week out we can say, what can I give up this week? What can I take on this week? What can I do to lean in and live into what Lent, this time to kind of step back and examine our lives? What can the text from today, each Sunday, challenge us to do? Today's scripture reading, I think, is perfect for a new Lenten challenge. If you were listening at all as I read, there were probably a couple of scriptures within that reading that popped out as those classic readings. They're the ones that are on our beloved plaques or written on our Sunday school walls, or they're on the front of our children's Bibles. You might even see people with tattoos or t-shirts of some of the verses from today. John 3:3 is the first one. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. It's a classic. The next one, obviously, is hands down the most quoted Bible verse ever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. They're easy to know, easy to say, scriptures that we probably know by heart. And what happens, maybe, if you're a little bit like me, is that we read those verses or see those verses time and time again, and we stop engaging them. We just say, yep, that's John 3:16, that's John 3:3, Bible says it, that's it. And we stop engaging what those beloved texts really say. We stop trying to think through what they really mean. And so our Lenten challenge, at least for me, this week in regards to these texts is this. As good Methodists who believe that the Bible isn't inerrant, but that it contains everything necessary for salvation, we have permission and a call to engage Scripture. We have a call to think about Scripture and its meaning for us, for the world, in different settings and different times. And maybe most importantly, we are called to think and recontextualize the scriptures that we know by heart, that we think that at the end of the day, oh, I know exactly what that means. That's what we're going to talk about today in regards to these beloved two scriptures of ours. But I would encourage you to do that with all scripture. If maybe you are taking up a Lenten practice to study the Bible more, to be in prayer more, when you read scripture or see it this week, try to stop for a second and think, what does that really mean? Have I really thought about my favorite verse and what's beyond the surface? One thing that I think we have to be really cautious about in these two scriptures today is Christian lingo. Christian lingo, Christian words, things that we people say that people out there might not have a clue what means. Think about some of these weird Christian words with me that we say. We talk about salvation a lot. It's important, but that's a weird word. We talk about things like redemption or being saved or being born again or eternal life. Christian lingo. Words that we say that a lot of people beyond these walls or people who didn't grow up in the South or in the church know. The bigger thing, I think, is that some of those words are often a little bit foreign to us too, but we still say them. But if we're in an elevator with someone and they said, what is salvation? We might not be able to put words to it in the duration of that elevator ride. Or if someone said, hey, I see that your shirt has that Bible verse on it that talks about eternal life. What's eternal life? And you've got one floor to talk about it before they hop off. Not only is this Christian lingo things that we don't think about or know how to explain, they're things that other people don't know either. And we have to be careful if we want to not become stagnant Christians who are useless in this world. We have to continue to think about Scripture and what it really means. What kind of life it really offers up for us. Because after all, we do believe that Scripture is living. Maybe the meaning changes. And so I want to offer up two thoughts, really, on our beloved two passages from today's lectionary reading from John. The first one is whoever believes, that wonderful John 3:16 passage. And I know I'm going out of order, but they all flow together this way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. One of my favorite blog writers, Carolyn Lewis from Luther Seminary, who is also in an organization called the Working Preacher Organization. I read them and their stuff every week, and here's what she said about John 3:16. She said, John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known Bible verse and yet also one of the most destructive, an assertion of exclusion rather than one of God's abundant love, a verse that sends people to hell rather than a voice of God's extravagant grace. It's quite extraordinary, she says, what happens when you put a Bible verse back in its context, though. Last time I checked, John 3:16 follows John 3:17 follows John 3:16. Yet the sweeping claim of John 3:16 without John 3:17 has in our general talk become that which justifies damnation for unbelievers, perpetuates our myopic musings of God, and validates our hubris. It makes us feel good. Rather than signal God's desire to be in relationship with all people, this verse has become a weapon in the arsenal used to fight the battle that is completely foreign to John's concept of salvation and the message of Christ. Isn't that true? Have you ever stopped? I think most Christians have stopped while reading John 3:16 and said, wait a minute. What about people who don't believe? What about people who used to believe and might believe again? Well, what about this? Did you know that the word believe in the English language that is used in John 3:16 doesn't have an equivalent in the English language? It's written in Greek. And our language fails to really teach us what to believe means from John 3:16. Throughout the book of John, and in particular in John 3:16, the Greek word for belief actually means to have faith, or the one I like better, to trust. In the Gospel of John throughout, which we will, like I said earlier, be in the next few weeks, know that anytime we hear the word believe or belief, it's actually a verb, an action. Something that we actively do and take up. It is to have faith or to trust. And when we engage this text, like I was talking about as a Lenten challenge, that is when we learn this type of stuff. When we engage this text and learn that to believe is actually to trust, to do something, or to have faith, it becomes less of a text that is less about dogmatic or militant subscription to a hard and fast principle. And it's more about learning how to live a life that has deep-rooted faith and trust in a Jesus that gave his life for us after all. You don't get to extract that or apply that if you don't think critically about what's going on in that passage that we see time and time again as people who show up in church and read our Bibles. Of course, our second Christian lingo today is from John 3:3. To understand this being born again talk. I love what Nicodemus says. Jesus says, you've got to be born again if you want to do these things and be in the presence of God. And I love that Nicodemus is a grown man and he looks at Jesus and says, you're crazy. I'm a grown man. What am I supposed to do? Crawl back up in my mother's womb? I wouldn't even fit up there, yet alone that's impossible. Jesus says, oh no, you've got to be born again. It's really odd talk and strange language. And I don't think we even know what it means. I think we're more like Nicodemus. What does this mean? To fully understand it, we have to look back just a little bit in the Gospel of John. We have to go back to the very first chapter, verses 9 through 13, and it says, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, this is the important part, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. This talks about us being born as children of God, which is to be born into a relationship with Jesus. This introduces a relational reality for us, that we are deeply connected when we begin to believe again, which is to do something, to trust, to have faith. But how do we interpret being born again? This is one that I think is good Southerners who show up in church, you might be able to define on an elevator. When someone says, hey, how do I be born again? Your Christian t-shirt has John 3:3 on it. What does that mean? I think that on that elevator ride, you could say, oh, that's when you recommit your life to Christ. Like you've been away for a while and you come back and you're born again. Or that's when you have a conversion moment. That's when you don't believe in Jesus and you're like, I've been sinning and I haven't been living with the Lord, and all of a sudden here I am, I'm going to believe in Jesus now. That's being born again. Maybe in other denominations, it's a time where you go down to the altar and pray and give your life back to God. Or you're rebaptized. That's our widely accepted view of being born again, right? That's what I've always heard. That's what being born again is about. When you do something bad or you've been away, that's how you get back to being with God. But what if we're missing what John 3:3 fully offers by taking that beloved plaque of being born again, or that shirt, or that saying, or that Bible verse we know so well? What are we missing when we leave it to just mean conversion? To be born again is to recognize that your entire existence is dependent on God. Now that can happen as a conversion. That can happen if you come back to church, but it can also happen every single morning that you wake up. It can also happen every time that you feel God move in your life, or every time that you acknowledge that you and those around you are in fact children of God. To be born again is to recognize that we are a child of God, and it's not just this little platitude. Oh, you're a child of God. How nice, how comforting, how sweet, how endearing. It is all of those things, but it's so much more. To say that we are a child of God is a statement about our very being, our very core, how we operate, who we are. Just think about being a child or having a child around you. If you're raising kids, you have to take care of them, right? If you are a child, when you were a child, people had to make sure you were fed and clothed and had a roof over your house and got a ride to school and then to practice and then back home. Children are utterly dependent on their parents for their well-being, for their success, and just for their ability to live sometimes. To be born again is to lean into that relationship, the relationship in which we are dependent and trust in God as our Father, and in God the Father, and in God the Son and the Holy Spirit for everything that we need. Both of these scriptures today that we dive into to think about what they really mean are all really about one thing. And it's what I said all of John is about: relationship. It's all about being connected to Jesus. It's all about figuring out what our relationship to God is about. Our scriptures today aren't strict Christian rules about getting into or out of heaven. They're not about a road to conversion. Our scriptures are about a life in which we get to see the kingdom of God, and we really sell ourselves short when we think, oh, those are just conversion texts, because they offer so much to us. John 3:16 invites us to trust in God. It invites us to live a life that requires action, verbs that describe our faith, not just a blind belief. John 3:3 ask us not to be born again in some conversion way, but to wake up every day knowing that we are children of God and that God is who everything we have comes from. And it's through that that we get to experience the kingdom. If you think back to our text when Nicodemus is talking, what Jesus offers is what Nicodemus says when he approaches Jesus. You see, Nicodemus goes up to him, right? And he says, no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Nicodemus recognizes that. There's something different about this guy. The things that you're doing, no one can do unless they are within the presence of God. And that's the point. Not conversion, not strict rules, not coming to the altar 100 times. The point is that we can't do anything apart from the presence of God. And the presence of God, believe me, is in our midst every day. We just have to engage it. We have to recontextualize it. We have to think about it. And that's your offer wrapped up in a challenge this week. It's an offer to think critically about our faith, to engage the scriptures that we know so well, and to really believe, God, I know that these scriptures are living, and that they continually invite me into an offer with you, which is an offer in relationship and life. This week, I hope that those are things that you consider, that there are scriptures that you know so well. Maybe this week in your call to discipleship, you think through at the breakfast table tomorrow, what are the scriptures I know by heart? Write them down. And then maybe each day this week, go read one of those scriptures that you know by heart and ask God to lead you into what the deeper meaning is. Be courageous in that. Sometimes that's a scary step to take, to try to analyze our beloved plaques and t-shirts and favorite passages in scripture. But I encourage you to do that, because I think when we do that, that is where we really start to be able to trust God in a way that these passages are talking about. That's when we really start to understand what belief is all about. Will you pray with me? God, help us to have the courage to always look at your words of scripture and to ask hard questions and to invite you to make those words living again to us. Help us to know that you call us to be verbiage Christians, to be Christians who do something, who don't just follow fundamental laws and rules. Give us your spirit to do such things. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Would you please open your hymn book to page 389? The screen is not functioning.